Welcome to Firm Foundation. In these times of shifting standards and faulty foundations, there is a solid place on which to build a victorious life. And that place is the Firm Foundation of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Your host for Firm Foundation is Brian Hudson, a Bible teacher, pastor, author, and producer of Life Enriching Media.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you on this morning. We thank you that this is the day that you've made, and we're rejoicing in it. I thank you, Father God, that we are who we are by the grace, by your grace, yes. I am what I am. And I thank you, Lord God, that you are aware of the things that you have deposited on the inside of us. And it's by your grace that we are completing the things, the good works that you have planned for us. We're completing the things that are on our race, a part of our journey. And it's by your grace, it's by your presence that goes with us, Lord, that we're equipped and we're strengthened. You provide wisdom. You provide insight. You provide safety, Lord God. You provide everything we need to complete the path and the plans you have for our life. And along that journey, Lord, you also provide times of refreshing, and you provide times of enjoyment with families and friends. And Lord, we just thank you this morning for your grace, for your strength. Yes. We thank you that the word that we share on this morning will fall on good ground. It'll be fruitful. Yes. We thank you that though we're all gathered here in corporate worship and together to hear this word, that there are those that are viewing on live stream. But Lord, your word never changes. Yes. It will impact us corporately, but also individually. Yes. So Lord, I pray you speak to the hearts of those that are listening by your spirit, Lord, not just to Patricia, but Lord, to the word you've given me to give to them. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for those that are here. Amen. Bless you. Thank God for this opportunity to share what's in my heart. And we're going to focus today on my journey, my race. My journey, my race. Hebrews 12, and starting at verse 1. And in the version that I read these particular scriptures from, it actually is entitled, The Race of Faith. So it says in 12 and 1, in the New King James, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So our subtopic for today is run the race that is set before you. Run the race that is set out before you. Earlier this year, I was looking for an email that my brother Emerson, that's my brother, younger brother Carl, and I have an older brother Emerson. And I was looking for this email that he sent to my dad and his sons. And I couldn't find it. And now I realize that I wasn't in that email group. But some kind of way, I'm not sure how I found it. But anyway, I found this email. And I don't know if I found that at my dad's house when I was cleaning out papers or whether I printed it, but it really spoke to me in the season where I am at in my life right now. This email was written to my dad and to Emerson's sons on January the 1st of 2013. That was 10 years ago. But how many of you know the word is the word works when you need the word, right? 10 years ago, yesterday, this morning. And so I'm going to, I have permission from Emerson to share his reflection. Then I'm going to share the insight and how it impacted me. So the email, parts of the email read as such. It's entitled, the subject line reads, Dad, and my dad's name was Emerson too, run the race that is set out before you. Emerson stated, I began to think about running the race that is set out before you. I realized that each of us has our own race to run. We don't all start equal, and we don't all end up in the same place. We don't all have the same road to travel. We don't all have the same weather conditions, but we have to run the race that is set out before us. And it occurred to me, this is Emerson speaking, and it occurred to Emerson that I just need to run my race. Don't look around to see who's ahead or who is behind or how much further I have to go. I just need to keep running my race the best that I can. And that just really touched me in a certain way. So I began to meditate on that. And I thought I was going to teach this earlier in the year. I misplaced the notes, had to email Emerson. I need help. Can you send that to me again? Well, I never got it in the first place. So he had to search through his emails. And I said, can I just share? I feel like this is something that will bless people. And he said, of course. So Hebrews 12:1 and another translation said, we are surrounded by a cloud of people. In the New King James, it says witnesses. But it means a cloud of people whose faith, right, tell us what their lives symbolize faith. And so that cloud of witnesses, one of those people in that cloud of witnesses, I feel like was Moses. Let us run, or let us put everything out of our lives that keeps us from doing what we should. So let us run the race that God has planned for us and never give up. And we're going to take a few moments this morning, maybe more than a few, but I began to read about Moses. And I thought that, you know, Moses, he had a journey. My journey, my race. Moses was called the deliverer, right? So you know that history. I'm going to move really quick through his journey, but I want to make some points about Moses. What can we learn from his journey as he leads the Israelites out of Egypt on a 40-year journey that really was supposed to last about 2 weeks? So that tells us something right there, right? God said, I want you to lead these people out of Egypt. I want you to take them to the promised land. It'll take you about 2 weeks. God knew it was going to take 40 years, but he didn't tell Moses that. So we're going to find out that Moses had grace from God for his journey. And his journey included setbacks, discouragement, uncertainty. Where are we going? What are we going to eat? That's what the people began to complain about, right? He was angry. And his biggest problem were all of the naysayers, all the complainers, all the disloyal followers. But God chose Moses. Moses was not prepared for this leadership role. Moses was unfamiliar with the Israelites and also their customs. He was not raised as a Hebrew. So God's calling him to lead out a people that he had a connection to, but he really didn't have a connection with. And Moses was raised an Egyptian prince. He lived in the palace with Pharaoh and Pharaoh's family. Moses was not a gifted speaker, so he probably questioned God, why me? God chose this journey for Moses, and he chose Moses for this journey. The journey was that God would move his people They began to cry out to God while they were, when they were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God to deliver us. And God already had a plan for his chosen people. And as they cried out, Moses was actually in Midian, but God heard their cry. And so God chose the journey for the Israelites, right? But he chose Moses as well to lead the journey. God chose this journey for Moses, and he chose Moses for this journey. God chose your journey for you, but he chose you for your journey. Thank you, Lord. Exodus chapter 2 details the birth of Moses. And you may have heard this before, but I'm just going to give you this brief reading here. You know that at the time that Moses was born, there was a decree by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. The Israelites were becoming numerous in the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh had this something come into his mind. We need to, you know, lessen their numbers. They're multiplying too quickly. So his decree was, we're going to have any time that a Hebrew gives birth, Hebrew women give birth, we're going to kill the male babies. And so Moses' mom gave birth to him, but she hid him from those that would seek to kill his life. She kept Moses with her for several months, but she knew that she couldn't raise him alone. She couldn't continue to hide him as he got older. So, and I believe this is all in Moses' journey. She made a basket. And I read about this basket. It had some kind of insulation so it wouldn't sink in the Nile River. And when you start reading about history, I love history. The little nuggets that you find out, you see so much of God's presence and so much of God's grace in the little things. The way that the basket was made to protect Moses, I thought wasn't interesting, but it's just awesome. And so she puts Moses in the basket. And then all the timing that unfolded, Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in a basket at the edge of the Nile River. Who else could have found Moses? Who else could have found that baby? One of the soldiers in the Egyptian army could have found Moses and threw him into the river, as was decreed by Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's daughter found Moses. And nearby was Miriam, Moses' sister. And she told Pharaoh's daughter, let me take this Hebrew baby to a Hebrew family so he can be nursed. And the Hebrew family was Moses' mom. Moses' journey. God chose the journey for Moses and Moses for his journey. So Moses goes back to his family. And I did read that his family did not call him Moses. He had a Hebrew name. And after a time, Moses' mom returned him to Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses. I'll read now in Acts 7 and 22. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So Moses spent he spent 40 years as an Egyptian prince. He was aware that he was a Hebrew, but he spent 40 years in the palace as an Egyptian prince. Moses' life began being protected and chosen by God for his specific purpose. God chose this journey for Moses, and he chose Moses for this journey. In Exodus 2 and 11, Moses went to visit his people, the Israelites, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. He saw an Egyptian beating a slave and killed the Egyptian and buried him. Acts 7 and 29 says, now when he was 40 years old, he's still serving as in the Egyptian prince, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, Pastor talked about this last week. Moses jumped ahead of his purpose because he reacted. But he was raised as an Egyptian prince, right? He was raised in Pharaoh's house, but he was connected by purpose to his people. He was connected by purpose to his people. So when he saw the Egyptian slay the slave or kill the slave, he killed the Egyptian. And it says again, when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Well, sometime after that, it doesn't say how long, maybe it did, I didn't get that history, but sometime after that, it was revealed what Moses had done, and Pharaoh gave orders to have Moses killed. But Moses fled to Midian, where he married, had children, tended sheep, and remained for 40 years. So here he is in the palace with Pharaoh, Pharaoh's family, for 40 years, serving the life of an Egyptian prince. I would assume they were servants. He probably didn't want for anything, right? You're a prince. Had fine clothes, an easy life. And he gets it in his heart to visit his people, who he's connected to, kills the Egyptian, and then has to flee. But he still doesn't flee to his people. He goes to Midian. So for 40 more years, he's still not connected to the chosen people, to the people he would deliver. For 40 more years, he lives in Midian. And I would assume it's not quite the same as being a prince, right? But he wasn't a slave either. So he had a family, he got married, he had children, he tended sheep. So he had that type of a life. And you know probably a lot of the rest. I'm going to skip ahead. But while he was out doing his thing in Midian, of course, he had the burning bush experience, right? Acts 7:29. Moses fled and lived in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And verse 30 says, and when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So if you do the math, then Moses would have been about 80 years old. And you know what happens after the burning bush. God calls him to become the deliverer, tells him to go back to Egypt to deliver his people. Moses really wasn't hearing that. He had many excuses. I know I'm connected to these people, but he didn't want to go. You know the story. So God had to just keep encouraging. This is the journey. Moses, come on now, get with me. Right? 40 years as a prince, you got 40 years in Midian, but in those 80 years, I've always had this journey planned for you. It's for you to do it, Moses. I prepared you for this journey, right? And so, you know, Moses says, you know, probably he was, maybe wasn't shouting and rejoicing, but he went. He obeyed God. Go to Pharaoh and tell him, what? Let my people go. Let my people go. And maybe Moses thought that would be all he had to do. Elder, he's going to say, okay, God told me to come, the I am that I am, sent me. And he said, let these 2 million slaves, let these people that you've had all these years, I need to take them to the promised land. So I'm wanting you to give them all the goods, right? I want you to let us pass through all this area, and I'm just going to do what God assigned me to do. This is going to be easy. I got this. Completely opposite. So we're going to skip ahead. And this is, I think, is the part that really touched my heart. In Exodus 33, and this is during this journey with all the complaining and the discouragement, lack of focus, the difficulty, right, that he faced, that he wasn't aware that he would face. So in Exodus 33, God speaks to Moses about his journey and his purpose. The Lord said to Moses, 33:1, depart and go from here, you and the people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt. That's the journey, right? That's the point A. Depart from here and go. You've left Egypt. Now go to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants, I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the inhabitants in the land. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. The promise of God's presence. Then Moses wanted to confirm, right? Moses wanted to make very clear who's going with me. Now, Lord, you're telling me what you want me to do, but I need some specifics on this journey. So God and Moses had this communication, right? We read about it in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We read about this communication that Moses and God had. I even read that Moses, when he would meet with God, would place the tent outside the camp where the Israelites lived. And I thought, there might have been a few times Moses wanted to stay in that tent. That may have been a few occasions. He said, Lord, can I just stay out here with you for a little bit longer? Can we commune together? I need a little bit more encouragement. I don't really want to go back to that camp, to those people. But God sent him to those people, and God graced him for the journey. So Moses says to the Lord in Exodus 33 in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider this nation, your people. He reminded God several times, these are your people. I wasn't even raised with these people. I was doing fine in Midian. And you called me to do this. These are your people, Lord. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. In another version, it says, Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from whom all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord says to Moses, I will also do this thing you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Maybe you're in a place now in your journey where you need God to let you know. Pastor just talked about grace. You have found grace in his sight, and he knows you by name. He knows your journey. He knows your race. And more importantly, he said, my presence will go with you. In another translation, it says, the Lord replied, I will personally go with you. That's his presence. I will lead you, and I will give you victory, peace, and success. And what has helped me since I've retired and, you know, transitioning in a different season of life, the Message Bible says, God said, my presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end. Kind of took the weight off of Moses, right? Okay, now, I'm going to complete this journey. I'm going to complete this assignment, but I won't be alone. God's presence will go with me, and he will see me through the journey to my destination until I reach the end of what you've called me to do. I'm not going to be alone. God will give him grace to deal with the people, to provide the provisions that they need. So I feel that God provided this space of, of encouragement for Moses right here in Exodus chapter 3, but it happened continually because Moses continually felt that he wasn't equipped to complete his journey. So as you read Leviticus, Exodus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll see God encourages Moses. God tells him, I plan this journey, but I plan you to complete the journey. God chose a journey for Moses, but he also chose Moses for the journey. Moses faced many challenges on his journey, leading these 2 million odd people through the wilderness for 40 years. Despite the hardships, the complaining, the disobedience of the people, Moses remained committed to his purpose by the grace of God. Sadly, Moses did not enter the promised land. And you may be aware of that. Briefly describe this. During the journey, you know that God provided for the people. When they needed direction, they didn't have GPS, they didn't have a map. God said, leave Egypt and go here, right? Go to the promised land. But there was a cloud by day that followed them or led them in a pillar by night. God provided water on certain occasions from a rock. God provided manna. What is it? They used manna from heaven, came down every morning, and twice as much on Saturday because they couldn't work. Well, I'll say Saturday. Twice as much on the day before the Sabbath because they couldn't work on the Sabbath. So there was twice as much to gather, and it would be on a certain day. They would make some kind of a sweet bread from that. So whatever the Israelites complained about to Moses, Moses brought it to the Lord. The Lord said, okay, I got you on this one. Here's some water for them, some bread. They had some quail, right? Whatever they complained. We'd rather go back to Egypt. Nope. Tell them they can't go back to Egypt. So Moses was that spokesman. Moses was the deliverer. So God had to encourage Moses, and Moses had to send encourage the people. Unfortunately, in Exodus 17, this is the first time God spoke to Moses when they complained about not having water. In Exodus 17, after the people demanded water, God instructs Moses to use his staff to strike the rock, and water will come pouring out. Moses obeyed, and water was provided. But in Numbers 20 and verse 8, on another occasion, I'm not sure how many times water came from a rock. I've read different versions, but I'm just going to talk about two times. Because the second time describes why Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. In Numbers 20 and verse 8, God instructs Moses, you and Aaron must take the staff, assemble the entire community. As the people watch, speak to the rock over there. It will pour out water. You will provide enough water from the rock to satisfy the whole community and their livestock. So Moses did as he was told. He took the staff from the place where it was kept before the Lord. Then he and Aaron summoned the people who were complaining about not having water to drink. They came to the rock. And this is what Moses said in this particular translation. Listen, you rebels. He shouted, Aaron and Moses, must we bring you water from this rock? Then Moses raised his hand and struck the rock twice with the staff, and water gushed out. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust me, didn't follow the directions. God said the second time, he said to speak to the rock. But out of frustration, right? Anger, Moses is tired. I'll just say it like that, maybe. I don't know. But he struck the rock, and God said, Moses, you and Aaron will not enter the promised land. Right here. And I would say, I know you are gaining something, but if you don't remember anything else, I want you to remember this. The golden nugget from this story, do not allow people in this case, Moses called them rebels. Sometimes referred to them as stiff-necked. Let me get that right. Our parents would have called them hard-headed. That ever happened to you? When you didn't follow directions? And maybe you've been told at least 3 times, right? Put this away. Close that door. Come in at 12 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whatever. And then when you didn't get it right, why are you being hard-headed? Well, so these people were being hard-headed, stiff-necked, rebels. Don't make people cause you to strike the rock twice. Amen. To miss that on your reward. Amen. To miss that on your blessing. I would probably say Moses felt that maybe these people were getting under his skin. You heard that terminology before, right? Sometimes we're in a position, we're dealing with people, or we're on our journey, and there may be an occasion where something just rubs you the wrong way. And these people had worn Moses to his limit in the natural, right? And he responded. He missed it. And so just hold on to your journey. Hold on to your promise. Let the grace of God keep you, that we don't react, but we respond in grace. Thank you, Lord. However, God's grace remained with Moses. Moses remained faithful to God. We're going to finish up here in Deuteronomy. We'll see that even though God would have been disappointed and told Moses that he would not enter, he and Aaron would not enter the promised land, he was still God's spokesman. Moses remained committed after this incident. He remained committed to finishing the journey. He remained committed that God would be with him as he promised until he reached the end of his journey. And so he continued to commune with God. God continued to give him instructions and directions. And in Deuteronomy now in 31 and 16, God said to Moses, "You're about to die." So you now, Moses is around, well, according to what we're going to read in chapter 34 of Exodus, he was 120 years old when he passed and when he died. So Moses has been on this 40-year journey, and he's nearing the end of his journey, of his purpose, but God still speaks to him. So he told Moses, "You're about to die and join your ancestors. After you are gone," and we see this happen in the Old Testament, "these people will begin worshiping foreign gods. They will abandon me and break the covenant I have made with them. Now write down the words of this song and teach it to the people of Israel." So Moses came with Joshua and recited all the words of this song to the people. He said to them, Moses speaking to the people that were gathered to hear the song. The song is recorded in Deuteronomy, and it talks about the journey. Now you got to remember that after 40 years, these are the children of the original Israelites who left Egypt. God planned that they would, the 40-year journey in the wilderness, those that were rebellious died off. So these are the children of those people. And they may not be as connected and entrenched in the history of their ancestors. So God had Moses to write that song or that history. And he told them to teach this to the people, teach this to the people, so that they can teach it to their children. Because when they go into this land, in the promised land in Canaan, they're going to lose their ever loving mind. But somebody's going to have my history. Somebody's going to have to know this song. So teach it to the people. That was Moses' last assignment. God was still using Moses on this journey. So Moses writes a song, they gather together, and he tells them, "Pass this on as a command to your children, so they will obey every word of this law. These instructions are not mere words. They are your life. By obeying them, you will enjoy a long life in the land you are crossing the Jordan River to occupy." When God spoke to Moses in Exodus 33, he said, "My presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end." He was aware that Moses would not enter the promised land. But Moses completed his assignment because he knew the promise of God was greater than his own strength, his wisdom, and his courage. God had communed with Moses enough that he had faith to believe God's going to finish what he started in me. And so he continued on, but those that were lacking faith, that generation, they did not enter in. Moses' last days, Deuteronomy 34, verse 1. Moses went up to Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab and climbed Pisgah Peak, which is across from Jericho, and the Lord showed him the whole land. He got to look over the Jordan River and see the promised land. Then the Lord said to Moses, "This is the land I promised in oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When I said, I will give it to your descendants, I have now allowed you to see it with your eyes, but you will not enter the land." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, just as the Lord has said. And Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyesight was clear and he was as strong as ever. Verse 10 says, "There has never been another prophet in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. The Lord sent him to perform all the miraculous signs and wonders in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh and all his servants and his entire land. With mighty power, Moses performed every terrifying act in the sight of all Israel." Moses' journey is included in Hebrews, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, where we hear about the great examples of faith, that cloud of witnesses. Well, Moses is one of them. In verse 23, it says, "It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. By faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin. He thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than his own treasures in Egypt, because he was looking ahead. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt and not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going." That was his journey. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. God chose this journey for Moses, and he chose Moses for this journey. In our journey, we can reflect on that. When I thought about a journey, even the message I'm preparing now, we have many journeys. We know that there our eternal journey, right, is here on earth, and our home is in heaven. But while we're here on this earth, we have many journeys. Even preparing this lesson for me was a journey. I remembered the email. That was my point A. It stirred something on the inside of me. I had to find the email, then I had to find it again. But when I found it, there was the journey. I had to begin to read. I had to begin to prepare. I had to put something in my heart to be able to share with you. I had to have revelation of it. I had to receive before I could give. So I've had this journey now for maybe 2 or 3 months, just thinking about leaving school in the middle of a pandemic. In 2020, I didn't want to leave the school I was in. I'd always said, I'm going to retire from Lewis B. Russell Jr. School 48, where I'd been for 30 plus years as a kindergarten teacher. And the school board decided to turn that school over to another charter in the middle of the pandemic. So here I am, 40 odd years in, teaching, 35 years in the same building. And where is my journey now? I thought about retiring, but it wasn't in me to retire. So that was my point A. What do I do now? And I read this verse in Exodus that God would see my journey to the end. His presence will go with me and he'll see me to the end. Michelle's like, "Well, you need to get a resume." So she helped me to put together a resume. Had to do an online interview Now, I've been teaching at this point about, 38 years, and I needed to interview. Have an interview since I got my first position back in I had one interview in 1979 in the same district the entire time. So that was my journey. And then everything was closed down. So I'm facing a reassignment, trying to be hired with, you know, not the youngest teacher around, right? Having to pay me more as, you know, an older teacher with more experience. So I was uncertain. That was my journey. And this verse helped me to navigate, to maneuver that God still had plans for me. And had to pack up. Pastor wasn't allowed to come in because of the restrictions of who could be in the building. So all the teachers had to pack our own boxes. That was my journey. And God is still seeing me to the end. Now I'm retired. So I'm on a new journey. And so I'm just telling you that wherever you are in life now, whatever you're, whether you're at point A, you're in the journey, the destination is point B. But I had many destinations, amen? Because I had a destination for retirement. I had a journey for that process. But I've been encouraged that God's presence is always with me. My race, run the race that is set before you. Each of us has our own race. In Ephesians 2 and 10, we are God's own handiwork, His workmanship created in Christ Jesus that we may do the good works which God planned beforehand, taking paths which He prepared ahead of time for us, that we should walk in them, living the good life He prearranged and made ready for us. So my journey includes the good works God's planned for me. We are His workmanship. As Pastor read, we are I am that I am. God's graced me for my journey. So I'm going to run the race that is set before me. Number two, as my brother shared in his email, don't look around to see who is ahead or who is behind. Do not compare your race to someone else's race. Do not compare yourself with others who seem to race along their life path with ease. Their journeys have been different from yours. God has prepared you for what He wants you to do, and He's equipped us with what we need. Have you ever thought, I couldn't do this? Now, one thing I know that I could never do is anything in the medical field. Nursing, physician, EMT, respiratory therapist, that's not my race and that's not my call. I know that, but I know what God has called me to do. I know what my race is. And so we can't compare what God's called us to do, my race. I can't look around and look behind me and check on this person and check. It's a distraction. When we're trying to find out what somebody else should be doing, then we're using our energies, our thoughts, our time, trying to contemplate, well, why did he do that? None of your business. I mean, let's think about that. I shared this with my brother. Maybe this is not appropriate, but I shared this with my brother. I thought, if somebody begins a sentence and says, if I were you, I would ignore them. If I were you, when I retired, people asked me, what are you going to do? I have no clue. So the best advice I received, take 1 year and do nothing. But I had people tell me, well, you could be a consultant and you could travel and, you know, give your insight as a master teacher. And so that's when people say, if I were you. But I knew that wasn't for me. Sometimes you have to know what God's called you to do, or people will put their race on you. Their vision for who you should be, they'll give it to you. I don't want to pack a suitcase. I mean, I've been in professional development workshops where they bring in somebody, some consultant, sit in a group of, you know, 100 teachers, give you all this information. I was in one session and there was a person there who had never taught school teaching teachers how to teach reading. I mean, really. So I don't want to do that. I want to work with children. Amen. So you have to know what God's called you to do. I don't want to be a consultant and travel around. Could I do it? I could do it. But it's not my race. It's not my race. And so what is the race God called for you to do? By His grace, Pastor read in 2 Corinthians, it's by grace that God said, I am what I am. The good works I do now, it is because God is working through me by His grace. And last, how do we keep this momentum and this focus on our race? What do we do to continue our journey, continue our race? What should, if we're not going to compare ourselves, what should we be doing? Well, if we look back at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, it says, look unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we look to Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished His race. Right? Point A, His journey. He's seated at the right hand of God. And He's making intercession. He is representing us before God. And He left the Holy Spirit for us. So we're to look to Jesus. Jesus is our example. He finished His race. He completed all of the pain that He suffered, the sacrifices. When we get discouraged, we look to Him. It says, study how He did it, because He never lost sight of where He was headed. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now He's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again and again. Think of Jesus enduring all that sinful men could say against Him, and you will not lose your purpose or your courage. By God's grace, I just need to keep running my race the best that I can. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. The Lord said, I am your guide as well as your constant companion. I know every step of the journey ahead of you, all the way to heaven. You don't have to choose between staying close to me and staying on course. Since I am the way, staying close to me is staying on course. Staying close to the purpose that God has for you is staying on your journey. As you focus your thoughts on me, I will guide you carefully along today's journey. Don't worry about what is around the next bend. Just concentrate on enjoying my presence and staying in step with me. Father, we thank you for your presence. Lord, you said in your word that your presence would go with us and you will see our journey to the end. You encourage us to just keep on running our race the best that we can. God, you chose this journey for us, and you chose us for our journey. So we thank you, Father God, on this morning that this word would touch our heart, encourage us, Lord God. Give us the grace. Give us the faith to believe. Though we're all at different stages and paths in our life, we all have a different race to run, a different journey ahead of us. Lord, you are everywhere at all times, and you know all things. So when we trust you with what's ahead, we know that we will finish strong and complete what you've begun in us. We thank you for the opportunity to be a witness of your faith and your grace in our life. We thank you for the opportunity to encourage and to do the good works that you plan for us. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.